Flawcast, episode 189, from the Church House to the White House. What's going on? Americans will always do the right thing only after they have tried everything else. Winston Churchill.
Flawcast, get in the arena.
All right, good morning, good afternoon, all of our esteemed Flawcast listeners. Want to welcome everybody back to a brand new episode. And before we get into anything, just want to tell you guys that we have a special guest co-host. It's been a while, but I finally got on her good side, and Mrs. Smith is going to join us again. Hello, Mrs. Smith, how are you?
Dun, dun, dun! Y'all are in for it today, folks.
And Carl is out of commission, and it seems like he may be for the foreseeable future. So please pray for him. Yeah. He has a traumatic injury that he never dealt with, and now it's kind of catching up on him. So
take care of your body, folks.
Yes, please do. But nonetheless, we're going to get into it, and I want to welcome once again all of our great, awesome, esteemed Flawcast listeners. We're asking you to share. Please share. Do you share the episodes, babe?
The ones I like. Which is
so no, she doesn't. So, but we want you guys to share. Where anywhere you can find podcasts, you can just search Flawcast CLE, Apple, Google Play, Spotify, Breaker, Anchor.fm. You can find us on the video platform Rumble under Flawed Inc. We are on the Project Mockingbird social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We're also on Getter and Gab, all under Flawed Inc. There is a link in the description to pick up a copy of my book, Smith's Heart of Man Repair Manual. And our email is flawedincle@gmail.com. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, please send us an email, and I will make sure Mrs. Smith deals with them accordingly. So,
File 7.
File 13, yeah.
Oh, that's what it is.
Yeah. So I've got interesting responses from last week's where people thought the positive, or at least as positive as I can be, change was a good direction, course of direction change. And but this week, this is kind of on the other hand. And I'm kind of scratching my head, like, what's going on? And the reason I wanted to bring in the expert, Mrs. Smith, is because she has a lot, the knowledge and the scuttlebutt about a lot of these things. So we're going to just get into it. And babe, feel free to jump in where you like. And we're going to start with a event that just happened just this last Sunday, Cinco de Mayo. And this is from ABC News. This says, miracle, pastor credits divine intervention after man pulls gun on him during sermon. Once again, this is from ABC News. It says, a Pennsylvania church pastor said, it's a miracle. He is alive after an assailant drew a gun on him and pulled the trigger as he was giving a sermon on Sunday about the enemies of God. The Reverend Glenn Germany of the Jesus's Dwelling Place Church in the Pittsburgh suburb of North Braddock told Good Morning America that the suspect, who police said lived in a home nearby the church where officers found a man dead from a gunshot wound, was a stranger to his congregation. The incident was captured on live stream video on Germany's sermon and showed a church deacon, Clarence McCallister, tackling the assailant from behind, and then the suspect's silver handgun jammed. He pulled the trigger, and a miracle of God happened that the gun jammed. That bullet had a name on it, Germany told GMA. The suspect, identified by police as 26-year-old Bernard Jr. Polite, was arrested at the church after McCallister and Germany disarmed him and the other members of the congregation held him until Pennsylvania State Police arrived. So this incident kind of reminded me of the Bishop Mari Emanuel's attack, where the guy literally stabbed him in the face and now he's going to be permanently blind in his right eye. But the interesting thing about this and why it reminds me of that is because this was live streamed, and so many churches, even the church that we go to, live stream their sermons. And watching the video, and I believe you actually showed me the reel on Sunday, and look it up. It's on YouTube or wherever you watch these reels at. And literally the guy is no further from the pastor than I am from my wife. And he pulls the trigger and nothing happened, which A, was a miracle, but B, also that Clarence McAllister just like bum rushed him from behind and tackled the guy. And then the pastor came over and was handling business. But we're seeing a pattern with Bishop Emmanuel. He was in Australia, but here's another example that preaching the word of God, you're literally taking your life into your hand. And the whole idea of this episode is what's going on. It's to question. It's to make you think, whatever your religious affiliation is, the fact that somebody would go into a sacred place, pull a gun at almost point blank range at a guy preaching a message about the enemies of God. No irony there, babe. But the fact that it misfired, and then the guy who had already murdered somebody earlier in the day tried to kill this pastor Germany, but he lived. And that, you know, that reminds me of the verse, I forgot the address, but says, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. It's in Psalm somewhere. But what are your thoughts, babe?
So I think there's actually a couple different takeaways here. First and foremost, you know, like you said, you know, being in ministry is definitely to be taken as a serious position and post in the kingdom, right? I mean, you are a person of target for so many people, whether they even know you or not. I mean, this person wasn't even a congregant, and obviously was under some kind of oppression, influence, yeah. some you know, possession, what have you, and just felt the need to walk into this church. And when you watch the actual live stream taking place, like this guy, you could tell, he was just not, he was dressed really unusual, but just literally stepped right over the banister. And as he was stepping over the banister, to my next point, like one of the congregant members, he may have been a part of security team. I'm not quite sure. I think he was the closest. But I mean, he took matters into his own hand and he took him down. I mean, he rushed him and like a linebacker and just mowed him down. And I mean, he ended up gently falling, which was kind of interesting how they ended up coming down to the ground. But I mean, just the divine intervention alone with that man being willing to put himself in that situation, knowing that gentleman had a gun. And
yeah, he's lucky he didn't get killed. I know a lot of churches that have armed security.
But this gentleman, I believe, was just protecting his church, his home, you know, his sure. family. And, you know, the preacher man, Reverend Jeremy or Germany, now you got me saying that, you know, did end up coming over and he was able to apprehend the weapon from him. You could see that there was a little bit of a struggle. But my second point is that, you know, this is, to your point, a common like reoccurrence. This is not something anymore that's even shocking. I hate to say it, but I mean, look at what happened at Lakewood Church. You know, you had a woman walk in there and just start to open fire. I mean, people are so to the point where they don't. I mean, I know this has been going on, you know, for decades, where there's been unfortunate situations where you're not even safe in a church facility anymore, but not even schools. But I'm just saying, to that point, like the audacity of the enemy to walk into places of faith where people are at this point where you can feel safe, try to feel safe. And literally you hear people in the congregation saying, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, this is not happening. Jesus. Like, they're calling on the name of Jesus, which is what we're told to do. But I mean, that was just,
well, the other thing is it's not being isolated to a region anymore.
No.
As you know, we talk all the time about the Antichrist governmental system being installed on a worldwide level. We now see that men and women of God need to be concerned on a level that they hadn't been concerned previously, where somebody might say something. But now the threat in a more visible way, which I'm concerned that copycats are going to arise, but in a real visible way, you have to now also be concerned spiritually what's going on, but on a physical level, looking, you know, so your head really has to be on a swivel. And I'm just going to say this. If you attend church and you have a CCW, bring it, because you don't know that you might be the instrument of God to stop evil. Because God forbid, and we've seen this in other cases, that man take out the pastor's life, but then he turns into congregation.
Yeah. I mean, going to that extent of, yes, you have the right to bear arms. You should absolutely do what you feel necessary to preserve that right. However, you know, from a standpoint of just standing up for life, right, and protecting that life, I mean, the pastor was clearly in shock when he saw this man approach him, and he actually zigzagged away to try to get behind the pulpit as a level of protection. But I mean, when you're in a situation like that, you know, obviously nobody wants to go to church thinking that you have to defend your congregation. But honestly, you know, we are here to, you know, help one another, and God forbid if something were to happen to somebody that could have been prevented. I mean, like this was a miracle because no lives were lost with the intention to shoot them, right? I mean, that didn't happen the way that the gentleman thought it would go down.
Yeah, so I'm still going to say bring your gun. But we're going to go to the next one, which we literally talked about this last night, and this just mortifies me. And I'm going to really defer to your expertise on this one, babe, but this is coming from newsnation.com. Cause of death revealed for South Carolina pastor's wife. And I'm going to give you a real quick synopsis, and I'm just going to let you go with it and tell what you know, because you're the one who brought this to my attention. But the medical examiner investigating the death of South Carolina pastor's wife found she died of self-inflicted gunshot wound, echoing what her husband said. Micah Miller, 30, from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, was found dead on April 27th with an apparent self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head at Lumber State Park in Lumberton, North Carolina, according to police report. The Robertson County Sheriff's Office is expected to meet with Miller's family Tuesday and share more details about the coroner's report during a news conference. Miller's family and friends claim the details surrounding her death were puzzling and don't make sense. Additionally, they say she was a woman planning to live as she was trying to build a new life away from her husband, John Paul Miller, who is a pastor of Solid Rock Church in Market Common. The victim advised she was afraid for her life. Horry County Police Department officer Nick DiMonaco wrote in an incident report from March 11. The report included, "While I was out with the victim, she received no caller ID call, which ended up being the suspect. The suspect was advised that the victim does not want any further conflict, and if he proceeded, then warrants would possibly be written up." Micah Miller's report of harassment included someone slashing her car tires and someone putting a tracking device on her car. However, it's unclear who the suspect and the suspects were. Name in a police report has been redacted. So this, just on the offset, might kind of seem like, why are you talking about this pastor's wife who committed suicide? And this is where I'm going to refer to your expertise, but apparently there was a lot of shady stuff going on. So if you want to elaborate.
So based on the information that I've been getting from all the different sources covering this, that, you know, Micah was actually being groomed by JP, who is her, I don't know what you call it at this point, husband.
Well, the husband, and the more importantly, the pastor of Rock Church, which seems to be a pretty big church from what we've seen.
So regardless of the size, I mean, it's the fact that, you know, this gentleman, this pastor person was grooming this underage girl at the time. She was 14 when he started to groom her and, you know, such. So there's quite an age difference between them, which normally, you know, hey, to each their own. But when you're talking about somebody that is at that age and you're grooming them, that's problematic, right?
And he was married
and he had a number of children. And so apparently when that situation was able to progress, they were able to move their relationship along. And as they did that, they got married. And my understanding is throughout the marriage, he was doing some pretty distasteful things as far as finding vagrant homeless men to have sex acts with and make her be a part of that. And I guess there was a minor aged toy that he had possession of that he would utilize, and he would manipulate and stalk her and do things to manipulate and mess with her mind to make her believe that she was crazy, to the point where he actually did have her admitted into getting psychiatric help and evaluations, which ultimately then she was put on medication. And, you know, but ultimately, you know, he would go on Sundays and he would unload all of this on the pulpit, and specifically states in one of his messages that, you know, if you want to know what's going on in his life, just listen to one of his messages, because he puts it all out there. Obviously not all of it out there, but it's just a constant web. And you know, this woman was abused
physically, sexually, mentally, physically, spiritually.
Yes. I mean,
and even the person that they're talking about, as far as the stalker, it's believed it's her husband.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there were things that were done because she would, you know, they would play into the whole mental capacity of, you know, her trying to, I mean, she went as far as to minimize her circle and move out of the home and try to get away from it, to, as the article said, segregate herself and try to start a new life, because she was a woman of God, and she was very much into worship. And she went on a missions trip to Africa to start a school for children, and her heart is for children. And, you know, I mean, everybody has things, right? Everybody has things that they deal with that, you know, they need grace on and work and help from God. But these things are extremely dark and demented and demonic, and coming from the pulpit, and he, even knowing that she had passed away, he had did a whole sermon that Sunday, and then at the end of the sermon announced that, you know, his wife had taken her life. And
he told, you're not going to talk about this. You're not going to talk about this in church. You don't.
He said, I'm going to tell you guys something, but then I ask that you get up and you leave. Don't discuss it. But he prefaced with, you know, I really hope that you guys continue to come here and tithe here, give here, because I'm going to take some time off. And then goes on to say why. And then, you know, obviously, you know, it almost would seem commendable that he would be up there, you know, providing a sermon. But under the pretenses of what we're finding out that this woman suffered with and being, you know, linked to this man. And she's very young. I mean, 30 years old.
I mean, the guy was a sexual deviant by all accounts, and you were very much sugarcoating everything, but they would pick up homeless men. He would make them perform sexual acts on her while he watched, even to where there was some transsexual things going on. So, like, we're talking about very explicit, very deviant type things. They, you know, and subjugating his wife to it. So thank you for elaborating on that, because this one article doesn't touch on that, but it's like, what's going on? Like, and I would venture to say that there's more of this kind of stuff happening in churches and throughout America that we know of. But when it comes to light, we really need to take a moment and think, are we discerning? Are we in a position where we know the gospels well enough that we can start to pick up on things? Because if somebody is just, unless they're a complete megalomaniac and just a rampant psychopath with being able to lie and not have any conviction at all, it's almost impossible to not see traits in people or think, that doesn't track, that doesn't jive.
Well, you know, I think it's super unfortunate that, again, here we are in a place of where you should feel comfortable and safe, right? We talk about safe places and, you know, hey, this is your home. Come here and, you know, tithe, give, sow into the kingdom, you know, bear it all, you know, talk to, build your community, you know, your family of faith and all these things. And then you have people that you quote unquote put your trust in. And it's just that, people, right? It's, you know, and I have to take a moment and brag on our pastor, Pastor Jason. He is amazing. You know, he tells it like it is. And that's one thing I admire about the man, because yes, he is a man. And, you know, I don't put him on the throne of my heart, obviously, and to do no wrong, but he makes it very clear that he tries very hard, but he fails and he falls short, and he's humble about that. But for the most part, you can see by his fruits in his life and his family and his grandchild, soon to be more grandchildren. You can see just in the rapport he has with people, and people can attest to his goodness. And I mean, he'll clean your gutters for you.
My old house literally one afternoon came over and got on a ladder.
He doesn't have this entourage of people that protect him from
never once heard him ask for a tithe.
And it's not about but you can tell a person by their fruit. And this individual, you could tell based on everything that even former congregants, people that would go there, would say on how he addressed certain situations and how he approached situations, and I guess the lack of fruit. So, you know, to your point, you know, the separation of the wheat and chaff from your prior week, you know, it's being brought forth, I think, more and more, that this unveiling of the bride is just happening. I mean, you're seeing just the garbage that is infiltrated the quote unquote Americanized church, or anywhere for that matter. I mean, you know, the other unfortunate situation that you talked up about the bishop, you know, is obviously in Australia, but you can just see that God is exposing and bringing things to light. I mean, T.D. Jakes, all of that stuff. I mean, there's so many things that are happening.
Yeah, well, Cat Williams said everyone's dirt's getting laundered in 2024. Yeah. So, yeah.
So the what's in the darkness is being brought to light for sure.
So we're going to move kind of from the church house and start to progress into the more White House kind of thing. But I want to touch on something that might seem insignificant, but we really need to pay attention to this. It says, Republic First becomes first casualty of U.S. bank crisis in 2024. This is from Reuters. And this is a real brief article. It just says, the latest casualty will cost the deposit insurance fund $667 million and underscores the ongoing challenges weighing down regional banks 1 year after the U.S. mid-sized lenders shuttered. So just to give you a timeline of events and to tell you why this is so important. So on March 10th of 2023, the FDIC bailed out Silicon Valley banks, and I'm going to get into that a little more in a second. In March 12th of 2023, Signature Bank was bailed out. Now, May 1st, 2023, First Republic Bank, and now we are seeing here, April 26th of this year, Republic First Bank, which is funny that the names are reversed. But what's going on is this. We need to realize a couple things. The FDIC is a privately owned conglomerate of banks and businessmen, and the Federal Deposit Insurance Company, it's not a federally governmented thing. It is just basically where the government goes to get money when they need to borrow money, not just you and I, John Q. taxpayer. But what's going on is that last year when the banks in Silicon Valley needed to be bailed out, the FDIC's reserve, almost 50% of it went to go and bail them out. So what that means is that about 50% of their reserve is left to bail out other banks. And we see that there is a progression of banks that have been slowly starting to be in the position where they need to be bailed out. Now, what does that mean? That means if you have money on deposit that the FDIC claims that it is, quote unquote, federally insured up to, I think it's $125,000. Don't hold me on that, but it's some amount of money. And what that means is, like, if the bank goes tits up, then you can go and collect your money and you are federally insured. The problem is, if the way that the country is going with inflation, with now we are beginning to see regional banks, not just these huge Silicon Valley banks, but now regional banks are in the process of collapsing. The amount of reserve is dwindling. So to make this on a personal level, let's say you have a certain amount of money in the bank that you saved and something happens to your house. You need to take more than half of that money out. And then something else happens and you need to take more of that money out. And then something else happens. Your reserve is dwindling, and there's nothing that is coming in to replenish it. What eventually will happen is that banks are going to crash. It's going to be like that scene in It's a Wonderful Life where they get married and then, you know, they're like, oh, the bank, there's a run on the bank, there's a run on the bank, and then they have $2 at the end of the day. This is what's going to happen. This is similar to what happened in the crash of Wall Street in 1927, which led to the Great Depression. Now, why this is important is because a lot of this has been artificially introduced, and a lot of this is controllable to a degree. I think there's going to be a level of fallout, but I'm telling you this because, and these are discussions that we've had, and I think after I've looked into this, I think we need to have more discussions that if you have money in the bank, I would challenge you to diversify those funds, because if your bank were to collapse and there's nothing left in the FDIC's vault, if you will, you're going to be out that money, and your neighbor's going to be out that money, and anyone else that banks at that institution is going to be out of money. I would just consider trying to diversify. I think gold and silver are a great thing. I know we've talked about that. Maybe lead. That might be a precious metal to look into.
Trying to get your money out of the bank, though.
Well, no, that's the point. There's not. It's not going to be there.
Even now.
Well, yeah. Even now. But diversification.
Let's be real.
No, absolutely. And we've had a scenario within the last month or so where we needed some money, and like, oh, you can't have that much, and which wasn't a lot of money in my estimation. But they demanded a notice before that we took that much money out, and the amount of money wasn't that large. I didn't think it really warranted that. But the larger point being is that
they track it too. They want to know.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
They keep track of all of that. I had to tell them why and what it was for and all that stuff.
Well, the next logical step is once these banks bail out, and there's congressmen all over the place right now saying, oh, the U.S. economy is never going to fail because we can just print more money. Well, that causes inflation. And then there's monetary systems like BRICS that are actually backed by gold, the gold standard, that the American dollar is being lessened, and other monies are being used to be trade with on a international level, and that buries our dollar. That means it's not going to be worth anything. It's going to be like Poland in the 40s or Venezuela in the 90s, where a wheelbarrow full of money wouldn't even buy you a loaf of bread. But I just want to say diversification, being able to be in a place where you're all your money, maybe have, you know, a couple months worth of stuff in the bank, but buy silver and gold if you can, buy food, buy things that are going to carry value in a societal situation where value doesn't necessarily lie in the dollar. Go ahead, babe.
Well, I was just going to say, I think anybody who has been living in our day and age understands that everything is just out of whack. And I think even people that weren't aware or privy to paying attention to the cost of a gallon of milk or stick of butter or whatever, I think now it has their attention, you know? So I think to the tune of really, really watching and being good stewards of the money that you do have or that you make or, you know, whatever that looks like. You know, we can attest to how fast money goes. Things don't cost even $10 or hundreds of dollars. We're now talking thousands and thousands of dollars. Like, nothing is $100 fix anymore. It's how much $1,000 is this going to cost us? So, you know, with inflation and, you know, us on the brink of waiting to see when the housing market is going to pop and, you know, the cost of just everything. And then on top of, you know, the actual banking situation, you know, I think when we talk about biblical times, you know, right being wrong being right, everything being topsy-turvy, I think that just aligns with that whole process.
I'm glad that you brought in the end time scenario. Ultimately, what this is going to do is introduce the mark of the beast monetary system, because everything is going to be just moved into these central bank digital currencies, and they're going to start changing the name of that because people are kind of onto that, but they're going to start regulating even more so and deciding what you can and what you can't spend. And the important thing to note on this is we are yet another step closer to that mark of the beast system being introduced, and we need to just position ourselves that we can withstand that if at all possible. So we're going to move to my next thing of interest. And I think this is very important to note, especially in regards to talking about end time prophecy and walking into these days. There's portions of scripture in the book of Revelation where it literally talks about different seals being open and a third of the earth passing away, that the blood is going to come up to the bridle of horses. And this is an interesting thing just to ponder. COVID-19 causes global life expectancy drop for first time in 30 years. And this is from Forbes. Global life expectancy decreased between 2019 to 2021 due to deaths from the COVID-19 pandemic, according to the result of a new study. Also, a lot of insurance mortuaries are saying now that over 20 million people have died as a result or as a side effect from these vaccinations. So that accompanies these numbers. But the research published by The Lancet featured updates from the Global Burden of Disease study and showed that global average life expectancy declined by 1.6 years between 2019 and 2021. The study began in the 1990s, and this is the first time that a decline in life expectancy has been documented as opposed to a steady overall rise. For adults worldwide, the COVID-19 pandemic has been a more profound impact than any event in half a century, including conflicts and natural disasters, said co-first author Dr. Austin E. Schumacher. The reason this is important is, and this is something that we talk about a lot, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just mentioning it. This, along with this pathway that we're on, there is the idea of this eugenics-based death cult that goes hand in hand with the Antichrist governmental system, where there is the idea that they're going to depopulate within a 2-year span for the first time in 50 years. Life expectancy has decreased by over 1.5 years. Within a 2-year span of time, that is incredible. The trend has showed that life expectancy has just gone up for 50 years. And now, from 2019 to 2021, it is for the first time showed it's going in the opposite direction and has decreased by 1.6 years. So that means that basically everybody's life expectancy is now decreased by over 1.5 years, generally speaking. And I think it's important to take note and just be aware that there are real life ramifications of the decisions that those who are governing us, if you will, they make. This brings us to our next article. It says Republicans voting for bill that could make Bible illegal outrages MAGA. Those MAGAs. This is from Newsweek. This was published May 2nd, just a few days ago. MAGA conservatives voiced outrage as congressional Republicans voting for the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act over concerns it could make the Bible illegal. Congress on Wednesday passed the bill, which would require the Department of Education to use the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance, the IHRA, working definition of anti-Semitism, which enforcing anti-discrimination laws. It comes as colleges across the United States have seen pro-Palestinian protests that critics say at times have allegedly veered into anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a certain perception of Jews, which may be expressed as hatred towards Jews. Rhetorical and physical manifestations of anti-Semitism are directed towards Jews or non-Jewish individuals and or property toward Jewish community, institution, and religious facilities. The definition reads, the bill drew bipartisan criticism, with both Democrats and Republicans voting against it. Critics argue the bill, if signed into law, stifles free speech that is protected by the U.S. Constitution and is overly broad on its definition of anti-Semitism, pointing to the definition including claiming that existence of State of Israel is a racist endeavor. Ultimately, 91 members of Congress voted against it. Some conservatives are taking issue with the bill over the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism, including claims of Jews killing Jesus or blood libel, arguing that it could mean that parts of the Bible could now become illegal. While the definition of the bill does classify the idea that Jewish people were involved in killing Jesus as anti-Semitic, it does not make the bill, it does not make the Bible illegal. The bill's text states that it could require the education department to take into consideration the definition of anti-Semitism as part of the department's assessment of whether the practice was motivated by anti-Semitic intent when investigating allegedly anti-Semitic discrimination on colleges. Concerns about the bill making the Bible illegal were shared by high-profile conservatives. So my thoughts on this is this. First and foremost, it is important to have the Bible, not only in physical form, but written on your heart. I've been saying this for years and years. People, you need to read your scripture so that you have it in you. So when it gets taken away, it's not going to be removed from you. Now, the other thing is that as being a very, very big advocate of the Bill of Rights in the U.S. Constitution, I find it just so repulsive that in this country that the idea of saying something is anti-Semitic, which I really don't see in America, there's this huge anti-Semitic, you know, cabal out there. I think this is a BS excuse to kneecap the First Amendment and to outlaw speech that moving into the future that this governmental system that's being installed doesn't like. Primarily the words of Christ. And historically, you know, the Pharisees, which were and the Sadducees, conspired to have Jesus killed. That's a historical fact. It's also a biblical fact. But he willingly offered his life. So I do want to make that distinction. But the thing that we need to keep in mind is that, you know, with much love in my heart, these staunch Republicans that are standing by this now, you can't see the corruptness. Clean the smudge off your glasses. This is certainly just such a blow to free speech, but to certainly the potential of the Bible. Now, Newsweek is a very left-leaning rag. They're going to drum up thing like throwing MAGA or whatever. Like, I don't even see where you need to subscribe to the Trumpian ideals to look at this and say this is a sidebar assault on the First Amendment, which does guarantee not only the free speech, but it also guarantees the freedom of religion. So they're attempting to do two things at one time. Babe, you got that look on your face.
No, I'm just seeing it for what I see it for. And that's just, we're here, folks. Like, we're here. We're in the times that were prophesied. I mean, people think things aren't happening and that God isn't showing us things and things that were prophesied aren't going to happen. And people have their head in the sand to think that, you know, we're going back to normal and all the, like all of this is happening as it was foretold to. And, you know, in former teachings, I've always heard too, you know, make sure you know the word. I mean, there's countries, you know, on the other side of the world that they have to you know, learn the scripture by a scrap piece of paper and rehearse it and remember it and get it in their head to then eat the piece of paper or throw it away or burn it so they don't, you know, get thrown in jail and in prison. I mean, we have no concept of what religious oppression looks like in this country, but it's coming and it's starting and it's here.
Oh yeah, we're
seeing
it. Yeah, we're discussing it.
And people need to understand that you have a
responsibility.
No, it goes beyond that. You have a blessing upon us as Americans at this point in our day that we have the ability right now to gather in groups and profess our faith and to worship and to, you know, do these things that we take for granted and to see people in a church that would rather be out playing golf or baseball or, you know, all be anywhere else, but where they are to glorify and edify our Father, they're going to find out that all of that time that you could have been investing in your relationship in the kingdom and downloading that information into your heart is going to come a time where you have to pull the strength from somewhere and you're not going to have it where you should have had it placed, because you're not going to have access to grab a Bible. If when this happens, you know, they're going to stop selling Bibles with potentially the New Testament in it. So Bibles that you have are going to become sacred. Well, they already are, but in the aspect of having it, to be able to have that knowledge and that data and that information. I mean, we take all of this for granted. We have no idea what it actually looks like to not have that right. And it's coming. It's coming.
This is the verse that I felt like God laid on my heart. And this is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's from the Amplified Bible. It says, difficult times will come. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. And I certainly think, and you know, you could make an argument that perhaps we just handpicked these particular articles that illustrated really difficult things, or maybe, you know, my cup half empty point of view is illustrating these things. But I would argue with you is that when my wife was talking about, I would say, being engaged and getting in the arena now, when we saw that Civil War movie a couple of weeks ago, there was like this one town that was just absolutely oblivious, that everything around them was, you know, people were fighting and dying and killing. And they're, you know, they're at this little boutique, then they're trying on dresses. And, you know, it's just like, my point is that there are people that are listening to this that are completely in a state of just obliviousness. They are being willful ignorant because maybe it's just too much to deal with. Maybe
it's a lot.
Yeah, of course it is. It, you know, the idea of just like the story of the prodigal son, and oddly enough, I heard Alex Jones talk about this today, and it made me tear up. He was talking about how, you know, a lot of this stuff isn't going to be new information to a lot of our listeners, but we need to continue to share this. We need to continue to share these things that are happening, because there are new people learning this information all the time. And it's the idea of the prodigal son that, you know, Christ himself said, this guy who had every advantage and just, you know, pissed it away. And then when things got bad, realized.
Came home.
Yeah. And right, came home. And this attempt is to, the people out there that, you know, it's like, and I get this to a degree, you can kind of laugh and say, well, they're stupid and, you know, they're never going to get it. They're not going to, you know.
You can't do that though.
The idea of Christ telling that story is that none should perish, but everyone should come to a saving, a saving knowledge of Christ. Mm-hmm. And those people that have died in this, those people that have scoffed and said, the scriptures aren't real, Christ isn't coming back, what was foretold will not happen, or what is foretold will happen 50, 60, 100 years from now, instead of us entering into that time of sorrows, that is that idea of the prodigal son. That our hearts need to be grieved for them, because though they have the ability to be with the father and like the other son, to sit with him and to enjoy his protection and enjoy his hand and seek his face, the idea of positioning your heart to be against the father is something that we can't delight in. And yes.
Well, I just also remember that in that, you know, in that story, you know, the son that was the we'll call him the good son, he was upset. He's like, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, Dad. Like, I haven't left your side. I've been faithful. I've been, you know, and you still, you know, and so it's very hard for us sometimes in the kingdom to remain humble and remain teachable and helpful to others that are in need. And I look at these shows specifically, these podcasts that you've been doing lately. Like last week, it was taking the optimist, you know, the optimist out of the negative situation. You know, you showed the blessing of God. And I believe that, you know, in your podcast, it's not a matter of always calling out the gloom and doom. I believe it's the opportunity to make people aware of, you know, using discernment and being aware of stuff that's going on around you, because a lot of people stick their head in the sand. And unfortunately, you know, those are easy targets, easy prey for people who want to take advantage of those people. And like we're talking about in these specific cases of, you know, like this people in leadership and pastoral roles that because of the times that we're in, people are gravitating towards hope, right? And we're told that you can go to a place of faith to find that, right? Because God is present. Well, when you go there and you find out that there's somebody who's preaching from a platform that is furthest from that
wolf in sheep's clothing,
worse. I mean, worse, you know, I mean, it's your worst nightmare, you know, and it's just, it's things to be aware of. So, you know, I know a lot of people in my own personal relationships that are church hunting will say they're looking for another place to call home. And, you know, Bill and I, we went around quite a bit to try to find where God, we felt God was calling us. Because we were discerning so many different things at so many different locations that we knew that that wasn't what God had for us. So, you know, in these times, be encouraged that God is still alive. He's still real. He's
still doing miracles.
Christ did come, will and die willingly for us. And he is still working miracles and he is doing wonderful things, signs and wonders. But, you know, there are some things that are, that the enemy is trying to steal that, that light from those things. So again, like, I know it's really easy to go down the rabbit hole and to really start looking into this and to be overwhelmed and, you know, just stressed out about everything, but that is not the purpose here. My husband's heart is to, not have people perish for a lack of their knowledge and, you know, to try to get the information out there and to have you do your own research and to get in involved in things that you can help do better, while we're here.
Yes. Thank you. I never prepare anything thinking I want to bum people out. It's always, God, can you use me as a mouthpiece? Can you share something on your heart that you're not going to hear in most churches? And I would say that in all these things, just be discernful.
Yeah.
Engage in a relationship with Christ through the scriptures and through developing your gifts of the Spirit through Holy Spirit. Yeah. And that's where discernment lies. Yeah. And I just, you know, even in our own community, this isn't coming from a spirit of judgment. Like, you know, Mark Driscoll said, this is a rebuke and a condemnation to no one. But there are churches in our community that I could point out that I know for a fact aren't believing and teaching the gospel, but yet many people are coming to them. And it's the idea of the wheat and the chaff, the wheat and the tares. And it's so hard because they look alike as they're growing up. But it's only until that end time when, once again, another parable that Jesus told, where you're going to see the difference. And I think that we're in that time.
Oh,
so,
yeah, for sure.
So, babe, I would like you to pray this episode out. And have at it.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you once again for the opportunity to commandeer the airwaves from the enemy, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us the opportunity to hopefully speak life and encouragement into people's lives that may need to hear it for a time as this, Father. I thank you, Lord God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, Father, and that we are strong in you, Lord, and that all things are possible through you that strengthen us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for another day of breath, and that we can serve and praise you, Father. We thank you, love. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In your holy, most righteous, merciful name, amen.
Amen. All right. Good job, babe. Thank you for joining me.
Amen.
You're a way cuter co-host than Carl.
I don't know about that. He's pretty cute.
Oh, gosh. Anyway, listen.
Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
I hope you don't lose any listeners. Actually, I hope y'all are encouraged to share. You know, my husband's mission is here, and he wouldn't keep doing it if he felt it was for nothing. So please support him.
Yeah, we got Smallville we could be watching. But yeah. please share. If nothing for me, then to hear my wife, because I know that this, you know, a lot of these things she brought to my attention. So I know that God's speaking to her and discerning things and utilize the abilities and gifts that she has to equip yourself and to grow in your awareness. So share this with somebody or like a bunch of people. And you can find us anywhere podcasts are. We're on Apple Podcast, Spotify, Google, Breaker, Anchor.fm, all under Flawedcast CLE. You can find us on the video platform Rumble under Flawed Inc. You can find us on the Project Mockingbird social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Getter, and Gab, all under Flawed Inc. In the description box, there is a link for my books, Miss Heart of Man Repair Manual, And our email is flawedincle@gmail.com. And once again, thank you, babe, for coming.
Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. And we will see you guys next week, hopefully.